Have you ever had the experience of chatting with a person who was always right? Or at least righter than you are? You know, that person who replies with your comment to your comment about your kid graduating with honors, with a comment about their kid who graduated as class valedictorian. Or the one who reflects about your new Chevy with a comment about her new Cadillac. Yeah. Or the one who replies to your reflection about helping out with that church cookout with their own accomplishments of service on top of service on top of service to the church. You know, we've all had these experiences, I'm sure, and unfortunately, we've both been on both sides of these dialogues. And to their extremes, these conversations can be quite annoying, can't they? Sometimes they aren't conversations at all, but instead, they become monologues. I've got a friend who only needs to hear my opening sentence about certain subjects, in fact, almost all subjects, and then takes off with a monologue, a long-winded assertion of his rightness in all things related to the subject at hand. And you know what? He's right about almost everything. And when he pauses to catch a breath, my instinct is to say, I gotta go and run, because my ear has been thoroughly beaten to a pulp. And with the political season entering full swing, the need to be right is demonstrated on our TVs every hour of every day. It seems that in politics, our hope is to find that perfect man or woman who will rescue us from taxes, war, poverty, illiteracy, hunger, crime, poison ivy, and all the rest. And conversely, it is the hope of every politician to convince most of us of his or her perfection. They all need to convince us that they are absolutely right about absolutely everything. This syndrome, which I call the right to be right syndrome, has afflicted us all. If we reflect on our own behaviors and attitudes, we most often find that we too live our lives under the shadow of this seeming basic need, the right to be right. For some reason, being right is very, very important. We need to be right about our choices of a profession, our choices for education, our choices about what to purchase, our choices about where we spend our time, and the list goes on. And often this need to be right is based on fear. Nietzsche said, quote, life is no argument. The conditions of life might include error. My grandson and I went hunting yesterday. And this gave us a chance to talk a little bit about his future. He's 16 and he's the giant sitting next to my wife. We got to talking and he taught me something. We were talking about his choices for a profession and so on. And he said, Grandpa, I don't know if I'm right about these choices I'm making, but he says, at least I'm going to try. Thought that was pretty safe. This also from The Promise of a New Day. Quote, we've all known people to whom it was terribly important that they always be right. Perhaps some of us are those people, at least part of the time. Life under these conditions is an unrelenting struggle against sloppy thinking, dirt, carelessness, and the general slipshod stupidity of the rest of the world. When we think this way, it is well to wonder how it is that we are right while everyone else is wrong. We may find that our behavior is based not on rational thinking, but on fear. The fear that if we relinquish control, even for a moment, we fall into chaos. How sad to be held hostage by such fears. The chaos we imagine at these times is no more real than the order we struggle to impose. What joyous recognition that we're human, just like everyone else, and that human beings might include error in their lives. Unquote. And then once we've made decisions, we often talk about it in an unending diatribe, allowing no further information to enter our eyes or our ears that might conflict with the decision we've made. Because if we do, it might show us that we are, in fact, wrong. Alas, our perfection has been breached. Have you ever noticed how our leaders and politicians are not allowed to change their minds because, oh no, they might have been wrong about a previous decision? And we seem to require this of our leaders. We hesitate to vote for a person who had, at some point in his or her past, made a wrong decision and had then been required to change their mind about a matter. Oh my. And leaders sometimes just keep digging themselves deeper and deeper, a deeper and deeper hole by insisting on their rightness. I'm not going to pick any candidates out on that, folks. I'm reminded of the current situation at Green Mountain Keurig, the local coffee maker. They're a prospering company and decided, with the blessing of their CEO, to introduce a new coffee maker that allowed for both single cup brewing as well as pot brewing. They invested a great deal of money and had high hopes for this new machine. How many of you have these Keurig machines? Okay, you know the single cup things? There's only a few of us? Huh? Well, you need to come over to our house for coffee. You're missing out. So the company decided to make the new brewer with a closed architecture, meaning that no other company could make the coffee packets to fit the machine. This meant that if you bought the Keurig brewer, you had to buy the Keurig coffee. Now, Americans don't react well to being trapped like that. We need our freedom. Remember the Betamax? The Betamax by Sony. Maybe you don't remember, because Sony tried to do the same thing with that movie medium, and it no longer exists or existed. Well, when it became clear that the proprietary decision on the new brewer was a mistake, as the CEO recanted, backed up, fessed up, and opened up the brewer to other manufacturers, nope, has to be right. That's more important. This is a great demonstration of our universal desire to attain perfection within ourselves. If a politician admits they were wrong, they're gone. The end. Fini. We do not allow imperfection in our governance or in our own choices either. And if we do err, we can get ourselves through it by not allowing anyone to point this out. We simply talk over them so we do not have to recognize our mistake. Just keep talking. Our scripture today said that it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. And so, in fact, the more we talk, the more chance we have at being wrong or unclean. They're hooked together, this talk thing and wrong thing. It goes on to say, "For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." And that's the short list. What comes out of us is indeed speech, and behavior. With speech, we communicate the rightness of our ways. And with behavior, this is important, with behavior, we demonstrate the rightness of our attitudes. And for us Christians, for those of us who believe in the sustaining love of God through Jesus Christ, right's a little easier to understand. I mean real right, which transcends human reason. It makes human reason irrelevant. For right, for us, right is not a moving target. Right is written on the heart of God. If you feel that divorce is wrong, that's okay. Just don't let your feeling become an attitude. Christ instructed us to love everyone all the time. Let that become your attitude. And love every single divorced person you meet all the time. You can't be wrong with this approach. That is perfection, no question about it. By the way, as far as the judging part, Christ can do that. He doesn't need our help. If you disagree with the homosexual lifestyle, that's okay. Just don't let your feelings become an attitude. Love every single person you meet, regardless of their sexual expression. That is perfection, not judgment, not slander. If you feel abortion is wrong, that's okay. Just don't let your feeling become an attitude. We are to love our neighbor as we love God all the time. Love all who have had or are considering having an abortion. Your love, given and expressed, no matter what, that is perfection. Jesus admonishes us not to hold on to the traditions of men, but instead to adhere to the commands of God, doesn't he? The commands of God emphasize our responsibility to focus on the other person, the person across from you. This means, put it somewhat crudely, shut up and listen. If you need a model for this, look at our own pastor and his wife. They truly know how to listen and respond, behave with love. And I'm thinking, this ain't easy, folks. When we look at our lives in their entirety, we get a glimpse of how far away we live from the commands and guidance of God. We see just how wrong we can sometimes be with our choices, our speech, and our attitudes. We can do better. As Mitch has shown us in some previous worship services, Jesus expects us to strive for perfection. He does not expect this to be an absolute, like crossing a finish line. He knows that we can't be perfect, but we can listen with empathy. We can respond with love and have attitudes of caring. This requires us to admit that, with some of our attitudes, we're just plain wrong. The current situation in the Middle East is an extreme demonstration of the human right to be right. Every faction, every country, every person over there is exercising their rightness. And what is the result? Hate. That's right. The human need to be right in its extreme form leads to hate. I got close to this idea by reading a book that Bruce put me onto, and it's called Because They Hate, and it's written by a Lebanese woman and I'm married to a Lebanese woman. And she grew up during the Lebanese Civil War, and she happens to be a Christian. It's about the behaviors and attitudes that Islam has inspired in many of its believers. The passages in the Quran regarding what is right often seem to eliminate the right to exist for all others who do not believe. If you don't believe like I do, and I'm right, you don't deserve to exist. However, scholars of our Old Testament often reflect the same thing. You see, we all also have to be right about our religion. We simply can't accept any wrongness at all. To be wrong about our faith is a very, very scary thing. And so, Muslims hate Jews. Jews hate Iranians. Iranians hate ISIS. ISIS hates us. And the resulting bloodletting swirls round and round the world. This is the extreme, the consummation of the human right to be right. All the factions aforementioned are right, right, right. We can't do much to change the Middle East, but we can love everyone with whom we interact. Everyone who touches our lives, we can treat with respect, dignity, care, and love. I know this sometimes seems harder than managing world peace, doesn't it? But it does provide peace within our own little lives. It's right, and it takes away all conflict. Love does that. We can love with communications and behavior. That church member who was wrong while we were right. We can love with communication and behavior the family member who was wrong while we were right. We can love with communication and behavior that friend who slighted us or made us jealous when he was wrong and we were oh so right. He has the best car, the best house, the most accomplished children, and the list goes on and on. Pope Francis has isolated 15 diseases in the Catholic Church. One of them he calls the disease of rivalry and vainglory. I quote him here. When appearances, the color of our clothes and our titles of honor, become the primary object in life, we forget the words of St. Paul. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I would submit that this disease, unquote, I would submit that this disease is certainly not limited to the church, but to us as individuals as well. You see, to attain true joy, true rightness, we really have no choice. We simply must listen with love, develop attitudes with love, and then, most importantly, behave with love. The other options, all those that rely on human rightness and human perfection, lead to a world of hate, which will never, no, never sustain joy and peace, which truly is the kingdom of God. Amen.